A number of years ago, Nina, you know, our office administrator, and some of you, we've known some of you, most of you in this room have known her for quite a while, but Nina's late husband, Dick, and I started a men's Bible study years ago, and we started it and worked on it together, and the first study we ever did was a study called Holiness in Times of Temptation. It was written, put together, it's a video-driven study, a combination of video and working through a book, and it is a study put out by a guy named Bruce Wilkerson. You may have heard of Walk Through the Bible. That's Bruce Wilkerson's ministry. In fact, it's been a little while now, but a few years ago, he wrote a second book called, I've lost the name of it. It'll come to me in a moment. Something about Jabez. Remember that? Prayer of Jabez. Yeah. And and that book kind of took the world by storm. It sold a lot of copies. But it was really interesting. In that Holiness in Times and Temptation, though, he had this thing that he called a temptation quota. And what it was is it was a test you would take. I was trying to locate it this week so I could actually read it out. But it had 10, maybe 20 things on the list that if you go down this test and you check things that were true in your life right now, things like stress at work, if you're under a lot of stress, or financial pressure, or a struggling marriage, or even a particular windfall that you didn't expect, but it was just, you know, lack of sleep, a rebellious child, a loss of a loved one. They went this whole list of, and you would check the marks, you'd go down through, and then at the end you would tally up your score, and if your score was somewhere, I think it was above 60%, if 60% of the things that he had in the test applied to you, what he said was, then the reality was you were right for not only being tempted to make a mistake, head a direction, do something that would hurt your life or hurt others, but and temptation happens to all of us, but actually you were really ripe to falling into the temptation, to making the choice that would send your life spiraling. And it's interesting because I found I used that test in my own life and used it some in counseling, and I found it to be pretty reliable. I found that, you know, I check a bunch of these things, and if a lot of these things are happening in my life right now, I would see, or others' lives, I was ripe. I was at a very tender place where I could make a really bad decision if I wasn't careful. My dad once said to me, and actually this is as I was heading into the ministry. This was one of his fatherly counsel. He said, "Son, I just want you to realize this. Keep this in mind. We are all just a few seconds away from making a mistake or making a choice or sinning in a way that can destroy our lives and the lives of the ones we love." And you watched, and I have too. We've watched. Haven't we seen that happen? Where we'll see someone and they head a direction and you're going, "Oh no, why have you done that?" And it just takes them down this path that just causes pain and frustration and agony and suffering for not just them, but their whole family. We've seen this happen. We've seen it on the national theater and I've seen a number of, you know, well-known pastors who've made decisions, you know, in the moment they made that decision that destroyed their ministry. So, with that in mind, it fits into where I think as Paul closes, we are in 2 Peter 3, and we've been looking at some a conversation, a letter that Paul, that not Paul, I'm sorry, Peter, 2 Peter 3, that Peter wrote. And Peter was one of Jesus' original disciples. Peter was pretty infamous for a number of reasons. He was making brash decisions. He's the one that cut off the guy's ear when the people came to arrest Jesus, and Jesus had to heal the ear because that wasn't the way he was going to handle things. He's the one that denied Christ 3 times. So he's experienced a lot of stressful situations in his life. And so he's writing this letter to a group of Christians, as we've discovered, that know all about stress and hard times. They're under it. They're in the middle of it. They're experiencing all the side effects of troubling hard times. And so with that in mind, Peter, as he draws this letter to a close, and actually two letters, this is the end of two letters, as he draws them to a close, he ends with a final caution that he wants them to understand, to think through, to be aware of in their lives. And, you know, one of the things I've remarked a lot about in Scripture is I am over and over amazed at how practical the Word of God is. And this is one of those where, as Peter ends with these final comments, that is really rubber meets the road. It's really right down to where our life is lived. So 2 Peter chapter 3, and he's going to draw to a close. Remember last week we looked at, he made the comment, basically said, if it is close to Christ's return, because that's what they think. They think things are so bad, he must be coming back soon, because it can't, you know, as bad as it is. And so what he says to them, as we saw last week, is that may be true. I can't verify that, or I don't know. I don't know if it's true or not, because we don't know the time. But if it is, he says, he gives some advice. He says, the question is not, for us should not be, is he coming back soon? But more along this line is, what should I look like if it is close to his return? What kind of a person should I be as a Christ follower? If I call myself a Christ follower, a God follower, and I think he's coming back soon, when he gets here, what should he find me doing as one of his followers? And last week, Peter, we hit on two things. He says, number one, he said, don't hang your hat or be enamored with this world. He said, don't get too attached. It's temporary. That's where he started, as we looked at last week, because this is all temporary, you know. We make choices in life, and sometimes we make choices. We say, I can go this direction, but it's going to have a temporary effect, and the results are not going to be lasting, or I can head this direction, maybe make an impact on somebody's life. He's saying that's the kind of choice we make as believers every day is, Lord, I got a choice here. I live for this world, which is very temporary, or I live to make a difference for eternity in others' lives and my children's lives and whoever. So that's the choice. And then secondly, he said, live, again, same along the same line, live for the future. He says, separate yourself for God's use and be passionate about serving him. That's what holy and godly means, because in the end, that's what's going to count. That's what is going to last. That's what really is going to mean something. But now he closes his letter with a warning, and his warning is this. Watch out. There's danger ahead. And remember, he's writing to Christians who are in a very difficult period, very stressful time. This is hard for them. And so his warning to them is, in the condition, in your circumstances, where you are right now, and maybe some of you know exactly what that feels like. You feel the pressure. Where you are right now, watch out, because I want you to know there is danger ahead. So you got to be extra careful in the middle of a situation. And so with that in mind, what I want to do this morning is I want to start to, we're head to the danger first that he brings up. And then we'll go back to how he says to protect yourself from it. So we're going to start with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, just the first part. And Peter starts off by saying this: bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. What's he doing there? What's he talking about? What's he saying? Well, what he's doing, and it'll be clear, but he's bringing up the elephant in the room. He's already talked about this, but as he goes back into this danger, he starts back with one of the things that is being thrown up in their faces right now. Remember, as we looked at this together, back up in verses 3 through 7. I'm not going to go back up there, but in 3 through 7, we found out that one of the things times were tough. These Christians were being persecuted. They had to leave their homes. We talked about to leave their areas. All these things are happening. Plus, they're being tormented. They're being challenged. And the challenge is for them at that particular time is this: you guys are so foolish. You're so ignorant. You've been telling us for decades that Christ is going to return. Well, then where is he? I mean, look at what's happening to you. You think he, if he really cared about you, wouldn't he come back now and take care of you? And so they're having this thrown in their faces. That's the elephant in the room. So he says, again, he reminds them, and he said this earlier. He says, bear in mind, remember, the Lord's patience. The reason he hasn't returned yet is because of his patience in regard to salvation. They're being mocked. They're being scorned for believing, in fact, staking their lives and their faith and their lives on the fact that Jesus said he's going to come back. They're in the middle of really tough circumstances. And the hope that's been keeping them going is, but he's coming back soon, and maybe very, very soon, because things are tough. And this is exactly what those who are their enemies are using to taunt them with, to put them in their place, to paint them as folks who, you know, your elevator doesn't quite go to the top floor if you still believe that after all these years. Which, what does that say about us? Now it's been over 2,000 years. So Peter reminds them. He starts off again. He just reminded them once again. Remember, this is not about God being untrustworthy. This is not about him not being reliable. This is all about the fact that he is patiently waiting because he wants everyone to have an opportunity to respond to the good news. That's what's going on. He's waiting for everyone to have that opportunity. I thought about that this week. And honestly, there's some conviction in my heart because I tried to put it in the framework of myself as a father and as a grandfather. And as I did that, I was struck by just what Peter is saying here is how significant it is to God for everyone to have an opportunity to respond to his good news. Think about this. Our Heavenly Father loves his children. That's you. In fact, as a parent, you have a glimpse, and I do say that way on purpose, you have a glimpse into the heart of God for you as his child. But your love isn't as strong, and that may be hard for you to imagine, but that's reality. His love is more tender, and his love is perfect. And so here's our Heavenly Father. He loves his children. He loves us. He loves that you accepted his offer. He loves that he gets to look forward to spending eternity with you. You're looking forward to that. He is looking forward to that. Our brother Jerry knows that today. He is with his Father today. He's worshiping in the presence of his Father today. God loves his children. And as Peter is writing this letter, his children are suffering. They are going through a really difficult time. And he has the power to end their suffering simply by telling his son, it's time. I'm not waiting any longer. Return. Go set up your kingdom. Let's put an end to this hard times that my kids are going through. I don't want my kids to go through this anymore. He has the power. We don't always have that power. He has the power to bring it to an end. But he knows if he does, based on his foreknowledge, if he did it at that time or even did it today, unless he chooses the time is right, he knows that if he does, there are going to be a whole host of folks that in the days ahead were going to respond to God's offer that now will never have a chance to make that decision. He loves you with all his heart. He knows his heart. He could end it today, but he knows, and that's what Peter's telling these folks, but he knows if he does, then there will be some who will never have a chance to respond. And so what does he do? Well, he promises you as his child, I will give you what you need to make it through these hard times. I'll walk them with you, and you will come out the other end. I promise you. I promise you. The suffering will end. But he says, I must not. I cannot cut the timetable short. Everyone has to have a chance. And here's why that struck my heart is I thought, Lord, man, I don't know that I have the, I, in fact, I know I don't have the passion you have for the loss. But it just reminded me, I need to understand how important it is. I mean, you sacrificed your son on the cross so that folks could come into a relationship with you. I need to hold that as a precious thing in my life to share that. In fact, it fits into where Peter goes on next. Because then he does an interesting thing after that. If you go on in the end of verse 15, he says, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Remember, we looked at this verse when we were back starting the book of Romans, and we looked at the fact that I said we're going to walk through those doctrinal pages of Romans and where he really deals with issues, faith issues. And I said, we need to understand what Peter wrote about him. He says, man, some of the things Paul writes are really hard to figure it out. And we wrestled through some of those things, and some of them were quite interesting. Here's where it came from. But he says, Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Here's where the warning begins. Why does Peter bring Paul into the picture? You remember after Paul came to Christ, and we've talked about this a number of times, Paul was animately opposed to Christ and Christ's followers. In fact, he was leading the charge in trying to destroy the Christian faith. He was actually taking part in the martyr of Christ's followers. The Bible says, in fact, in Acts, where Christoph is taking us in Delta study, that Paul held the coats of the individuals that stoned Stephen, the first martyr of Christ, to death, which the indication is, based on what we know, that means that Paul was the one that organized it, and he held their coats so they could kill Stephen. So here, he was adamantly opposed to Christ. Then he comes to Christ and does an about-face, and is so excited about what Christ actually has done in his life, especially knowing what he's done. He is so passionate about the good news, the gospel message, that he begins to go all over the world. Thanks, Ron. Go all over the world sharing that message everywhere. In fact, this is a map of his, you may have heard, we've talked about this before. This is a map of his missionary journeys. He walked, remember, this is on foot. He walked over 10,000 miles, all for the purpose of telling people about what God had done in his life, that God had delivered him from his sinful past, the fact that he had taken the place of actually killing Christians, and God had delivered him, freed him from all of that, had restored him in his relationship. And so everywhere he went, he shared this news. People would come to Christ. He was passionate about sharing that. And then after he would leave an area, or as he was there, he would establish churches. And churches popped over all this territory that you see there. Little churches started everywhere because Paul would go share the gospel. People would come to Christ and accept that forgiveness, and a church would start. Remember, a church is not a building. It's the people that are followers of Christ. And this happened all over that part of the world because of the things that Paul did. Well, it didn't take long. His ministry had such a, and God's work in the hearts of people, had such a powerful effect that thousands were becoming followers of Christ. And the result was, it didn't take long for the powers to be to take note. Roman government, the Jewish leaders, they suddenly saw this, what they thought at one point was just, oh, it's never going to amount to anything. And yet it was. It was growing and multiplying. And they were feeling threatened, and then they started to, feel like, well, we got to control this. We got to get it under hand. Got to put it under our thumb. And that's why the persecution, even the persecution that the people that Peter's writing to, that's what started it. And it became very, very difficult for Christians to worship, even to stay in their homes, in their hometowns. And so Peter goes to Paul and talks about this because he's demonstrating what happened. Well, what is really interesting, so Paul starts all these little churches, and things get really rough for those Christians in all these areas because the government powers were concerned, and so they cranked down on the Christian followers. And now the church is being persecuted, and people are not able to worship freely, and it's getting really hard. And the pressure is on. And these little churches, and the folks in these little churches are really starting to feel the stress. And suddenly, individuals start moving into the churches and teaching things that are not true. One of the teachings that came into the church behind Paul that started to mislead people was called Gnosticism. And you can imagine one of the reasons that Christians in that time were struggling so much is when they came to Christ, their lives were so dramatically different than they'd ever been. When Paul was a perfect example of that, everything changed about their life. They didn't have the same goals, the same desires. Everything changed. So it was really noticeable that there was a difference between the Christ followers and everyone else. The immorality that had been a part of a lot of the false God worships, they put aside. There's just everything changed, which made them very apparent. And so here come the Gnostics, and now that these Christians are suffering because of their stand for Christ and because of the changes he's made in their life. And so the Gnostics come in and they say, well, listen, you kind of got this wrong. Paul didn't tell you the whole truth. Here's the reality. All God is really interested in is your spiritual life. He doesn't care about your physical life. Really, what you can do so that you take the pressure off yourself, all you have to do is, you know, live like everyone else. And then do your spiritual thing in your own heart. You ever heard someone say, you know, I have a relationship with God, but it's just private. It's just me and him, you know. Or you have individuals that, they're very fervent or very committed to church Sunday, but you don't see anything in their life. They're really living the Gnosticism perspective of what Christianity is. And so you can imagine, if you're a Christ follower and you are struggling, suffering, hurting because of the difference God has not only made in your heart, but in your physical life, in your wants, your desires, the way you live your life, and you have somebody come in and say, you don't need to do that. You don't need to go through this. Tamp it down. Don't be so open about this Christian stuff. It's just really about spiritual anyway. That's all that really matters. And so you can do anything you want to do in the physical. God doesn't care about immorality or all those kind of things. Those are all physical. He only cares about spiritual. So is that kind of stuff that slipped in as the Christians were feeling this tremendous stress. These false teachers moved in behind Paul, and that was just one of many. There's a lot of them, and began to spread these things. And what was happening is the Christians, because of the stress they were in, we're starting to buy into it because it just sounded like an easier thing. I won't do it, but I think of some of the popular quote preachers that are on television things and the message they give, which is not a biblical message. But if you're struggling, you're hurting, you're financially going through hard times, and you hear them stand up there and say, hey, this is God, you know, this is what God wants. He wants everyone to be, well, he doesn't want wealthy. He doesn't want anybody to ever struggle. He does, you know, and so if you're struggling, that's not, and I'm sitting there saying, where do you see that in the scripture? But we want to hear that kind of stuff, don't we? And that's exactly what was happening here. So Peter brings Paul into the picture because that's the perfect example of what can happen. So, as Peter goes on, now we move into we continue on. He says, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, you know this stuff, you know what stress does. He says, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. You see, Peter knows what you and I probably know as well, or at least we should, the stress, hard times, pressure, discouraging events in life, grief, those kinds of things that make our shoulders feel heavy and dampen our outlook on life, that those things tend to set us up for making really bad decisions. Or in this case, set us up for believing really bad ideas, bad teaching. It sets us up, as Jesus' brother James will later write, it sets us up to be tossed to and fro by waves of deception, waves of the so-called experts, waves of false teachers, waves of bad decisions and poor choices. And that's what Peter wants them to realize. You're going through a really hard time. He's writing to these Christians. I want you to understand, keep this in mind. If that's what's going on, you feel the stress, you feel the pressure, understand at this very moment, if you're not careful, you are very susceptible to making a very bad decision, believing something you know. In another time, you wouldn't even take the time to think about that. Because you're hurting right now and you want a way out, you're tempted. And that's what Peter wants them to understand, wants them to be careful about. When he refers to him, he says, from falling from your secure position, he's not talking about salvation. There's no way to fall from that security. He's not talking about, you know, you might make a mistake now that will say, put you in a position where God says, well, sorry, I'm done with you. That'll never happen. It'll never happen. He's talking about our security in what we know about God, what we trust about God, what we've always been sure of, but now we're a little unsure because things are hard, things are tough. What in the past has given us peace in the midst of difficult times, but now the stress is messing with our heads. He's saying, I don't want you to lose that security. And so Peter wants to make sure that we protect ourselves. So let's end with what he says. Here's how, excuse me, here's how to protect yourselves in those times of stress, especially, you know, when you know you're in those times where the weight is heavy, where the heart is hurting, where you just feel the anxiousness and feels like you're walking through just a dark time in life. He says, here's how you protect yourself in the midst of those times. And here's Peter's answer to that question. He says, so then, dear friends, I think I got ahead of myself there. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Now, just a heads up. I don't know why, but a number of the English translations, like the NIV here, have actually rearranged the order of the Greek, the way this is laid out in Greek. And I think it was a big error, and I'll talk to you about why as we walk through this. Because the way this really reads in the Greek is, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to find peace in him. Looking forward to what? Well, the return of Christ. That's what they've been talking about. They're excited. They think it might be close, the return of Christ. Remember, that's how this whole discussion started. They've been called on the carpet for believing this foolishness. God made a promise, but Peter says, don't worry, God. He is going to return. It may be soon. I'm not sure. It may be soon, but that's not the real question. The real question is not when it's going to happen, but when it does happen, what's he going to find me doing? And Peter's walked through that question. And so he says, in the midst of these tough and stressful times, first and foremost, make sure that we understand and we're careful. But then he says, make this should be our first response to such times. Make every effort to find peace in him. That's the correct layout of this verse. Make every effort to find peace in him. It starts with looking to him for peace. Peter says, he's struggling. Is this a time of stress? looking for relief. And he's saying, let me tell you, it's not going to be found in another relationship. It's not going to be found in another self-help book, or it won't be found in comfort foods. You are not going to find it with another purchase or a vacation or a retreat or a conference. It's not, those are not where you find the peace you need in those times of pressure and stress. Not that any of those things are wrong in the right circumstances. But peace, he said, real peace that you're looking for in the midst of a hard time, it is only found in God by cozying up close to God. And the reality is that's not, at least maybe I should speak for myself, that's not our normal first thought. Our first thought is, this is hard. I need to end this. I need a vacation, you know, or I just need a change of scenery. I need a new job. I need a new makeover. I need a new husband, frankly, or a new wife. You know, we need to change. I need some brownies. That's what I need. I need some brownies. And Paul says, no. He says, what you need is to pull close to God. That's where peace is going to be found. And then Peter says part of that process is to do an inventory check. He says, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless. God, I really need you right now. If I'm going to find tranquility in the midst of my circumstances, I believe it's in you. But something's interfering, or maybe interfering with that relationship. And so, Lord, expose that. Maybe I just need to be honest with you. I need to tell you where my heart is, and I haven't been. I know that what I need in my life, at least I know in my head right now, is found in you. So, Lord, if there's anything that's interfering with that happening, show it to me so I can deal with it, because I need peace. And that's found at your feet and nowhere else. And then I love how Peter ends this. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. The expository, Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek words says that the word grace here, that it actually means great. It says that grace stresses the character of benefit. You have stress in your life and all the dangers that Peter's warning us about that go with stress. Peter says, then push up next to God, and what you will find is you will discover peace. You will discover grace. And it'll be a grace that stresses the character of benefit. In other words, you know, it pushes the boundaries of the benefit of being God's child outside of what you can ever know during smooth times. You know, one of my favorite quotes, and I've put it on things, is smooth seas never made a strong sailor. And what he's saying is, you know, when you really discovered the grace of God and the peace of God, it's not when everything's going smooth. It's in the middle of the stormy seas where you find out that he's still there. So Peter's counsel in this hard time is, number one, be aware of the fact that you're in a dangerous spot right now. It would be very easy, because you want out. You want relief. You want it to go away. It would be very easy, if you're not real careful, for you to start believing something that actually destroys your life and removes the very thing you're looking for. So be very careful. And as you walk through this difficult time, draw near. Cozy up to God. That's where peace is found. It's not found anywhere else. Lord, is there something that's keeping me from you right now? Expose it. I'm going to do the spiritual inventory. I want to see what it is, because I need you. Because I need peace. Let's bow together. Before I close in prayer, I just want to give you a moment. You may need a moment just to personally talk to your God. because you're in one of those seasons. You feel the pressure, you feel the stress, the anxiety. And truth be told, and you may have already recognized it, you feel pretty vulnerable right now. You're in a dangerous position, and Peter's warning is that danger is ahead. And those are those times when we're very vulnerable to making decisions that are harmful, that are destructive, that cost us instead of ministering to us. And you've probably experienced that before in your life or seen it in someone else's life. They made a decision at a really rough time, and it was just such a wrong decision. And so that's Peter's warning here, is be careful right now. But then his counsel is cozy up to God. Draw near him. You want peace, he wants you to have peace. He can deliver on it. Allow him to. Open your heart before your God. Honestly tell him where you are and what you need, and then let him work. Father, thanks. Thanks for giving us your word. It is so practical, so right in the middle of our world and what we need to hear. And Lord, we're in a world circumstance, and that's what actually led to this series and a lot of the studying we've been doing later, of the world situation that removes peace, that just feels so frightening and destructive. And Lord, it's easy for us as your children to wonder, why haven't you returned? Why? How much longer are you going to stay away and let this stuff go on, Lord? And it's causing your children to go through some suffering. And Lord, it helps us to understand your heart about this, and that it's not that you don't care for your children. You care deeply for your children. But you are so sold out to allowing everybody to have the opportunity to respond to the good news, that you're waiting for the right moment. And we want to have that same heart, Lord. And Lord, we, as your children, we want difficult times to draw us closer to you. That's not our natural reaction. That's why Peter has to tell us to deliberately do that, to look to you for that peace. And so I pray for each of us this morning that that's where our heart is. Thanks for this important word from your word. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Well, church, would you stand and worship with us as we sing about how great is our God?
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great
time with just our voices. Sing it out. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today. God, blessings on your week. Thank you.